Clark, will you be ready, willing? Okay, good. We're looking at Genesis 15, 1 through 6, and I have to tell you that this is probably one of the most important chapters in Genesis. Now, obviously, Genesis 3 is the most important chapter in Genesis. Genesis 3 is probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible. But Genesis 15 is very, very significant. And it's very important to us understanding Genesis. It's important for us understanding the Old Testament. And it's very, very significant for us to understand the entire Bible. As you might already know, Genesis 15, 6 talks about Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. We're going to study more about that next week. We're going to get more into that next week. We're just going to introduce it this week, but we're going to prepare the table for that passage. And the way that we're going to prepare the table is look at what Scripture says before that. And Scripture talked about that faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. And those are great noises. We love those noises. Don't you worry about that. He's more than welcome to... My kids are all older, so I don't hear them yet. They do cry like that, but they really shouldn't. They're 20, 21, you know. But in order for me to introduce to you the subject, I wanted to be kind of transparent and let you know kind of how some of the things that I go through as a pastor, not as much on worry and fear, but on doubt, which is exactly what Abraham is going through. Greg knows about this. Greg walked me through this as he gently helped me. But there are days when pastors, doubt that we go through hard times as you go through hard times. And there was one time in my life and not too long ago that I went through a very dark time and I doubted. And I would say that I doubted not my salvation, but I doubted God being able to use me as a pastor. I doubted that, not because of sin, but because of numbers, just numbers. And I have to say, out of my 20 years of being a pastor, I've never really doubted that before. It was something that caught me blindsided. It wasn't something that I was aware of. It wasn't something that I prepared for. It totally blindsided. And it happened quickly. Just, one day I started thinking about it. God just hasn't called me to be a pastor. And then one thing led to another, and maybe he can't use me. And just all of a sudden darkness, just blackness. And it was hard to get out of bed. You understand depression. It was hard. I was, frustrated. I was agitated. I got angry, all of these things, short with people, all these things that happen when you get depressed. This is what happened when I was doubting God. It was a lack of faith. Does that make sense? Greg helped me through it, and I appreciate his encouragement. He was very concerned through the time period. I didn't understand it because I'd never gone through it at that thing at the time, but I knew it was a lack of faith. I just didn't know in what. At that time period, God brought some reassurances to my mind, some things where God was growing the church, and I could see spiritual growth in individuals and see what God was doing in other individual people, and that brought me great hope. But my problem was I didn't trust God, and I didn't trust God's word. And when he gave me hope by seeing other things, that was still not faith. Let me explain. What faith is taking truth, biblical truth, and applying it. The word to believe and faith are exactly the same Hebrew word or Greek word. Did you know that? I learned that in my Greek 101 class, to be honest. Pistuo, it means to have faith. It's the noun version. Pistuo is that I believe. And pistuomai in the verb form is to have, to put your belief into action. So belief is that I believe something to be true. And the verb form of that is faith. So if I believe something to be true, then I will therefore what? Do it. I will act upon that. I will act accordingly because I believe that to be true. So therefore, if I don't act accordingly, then I don't what? Believe it. Yeah, you guys are tracking. Does that make sense? So my problem was belief. Does that make sense? God showed me things and I trusted that, but I shouldn't have had to see that. I should have been able to just take God's word at its place and trust that. And that is what faith is. It's the process. Faith is the process of taking truth and believing that into our lives. The reality is we all have a mixed bag of faith. Every one of us have a mixed bag because we have a mixed bag of beliefs. Like I believe God is true. I believe God is just. I believe He is my Savior. Absolutely. I don't doubt that at all, right? But do I always believe that His Word is the right thing for me? I don't. How do I know that? Because I sin. Does that make sense? Sin is the lack of belief. So you would intellectually understand it. I know intellectually understand something to be true, but when it gets down to that situation, in that event, the way I have always acted was one way. So I believe that, I trust that, that is my comfort. So I go back to that way and not trust God. So for us, the reason we fear, the reason we sin, the reason we find depression, the reason that we get discouraged, all of that is a lack of faith. Does that make sense? So we're going to see this morning, hopefully learn, that faith conquers all of that. Faith conquers fear. At this point, I'd like to ask Clark, if you wouldn't mind coming and reading Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And would you stand for the reading of God's Word?
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. We know you're nursing your voice, so thank you for being able to do that. First point we see here this morning, reasons why we're not to worry. Reason why we're not to worry. Reasons we're to trust God. Reasons we're to believe in Him. Reasons our faith should not waver. We know it does, but these are the reasons why it shouldn't. The first one is because we have God in the Word. We have God in the Word. Now, up to this point, we would say that Abraham was a very strong man, wasn't he? I mean, look at all the things that he did. He went and slew this Goliath of an army. You know, him being a small, little, insignificant David, he went and slew this great army and all these things. And we see Abraham as a great warrior. A great confident man that has no fears, right? Abraham has fears. Abraham had debilitative fears. And how do we know that? Because that is the first part of this passage. As God is telling Abraham, God is trying to encourage Abraham with why he shouldn't be afraid. These are the three reasons why you shouldn't be afraid, Abraham. The first one is that we have God in the Word, that God is actually, literally, truthfully in the Word itself. We see this. It said, after these things, verse 1, chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, we stop there. Now, I know you have to stretch a little bit to get to my point. But hopefully I can make the point that what he's saying in this is that God is, that there's no reason to fear because God is going to speak to Abraham and God is going to speak through us. Now, he spoke through Abraham differently than he's going to speak through us, but it's still exactly the same. Same but different. He spoke to Abraham during a vision because that is the way God propagates his word. That's the way his word was disseminated to us. So the way that we got, or the way that we have the word of God is part of that is through the vision. So God was speaking to Abraham as a prophet, and he was giving him these words, but the words that he was giving Abraham are the same words we have. Does that make sense? What are those words? That is the word of God. And in what he wanted to share to Abraham is that, look, I am in the Word. So as Abraham was going through life having these fears, God spoke to him, right? Audibly. And you say, well, I want God to speak to me, right? He does. He does. And we had this conversation 2 weeks ago. Does God speak to us? You say, no, he doesn't. And that's exactly right. You learned well 2 weeks ago. But he does speak to us through the Word of God, by giving us wisdom and discernment. How is that? Because the Word of God is alive. It's alive. It's not just words on the paper. It's not just information that's sitting there that is passive. It's not just smart or wisdom or parables or something of that nature. This isn't just ink on a piece of paper. We have to see this. This is part of what Abraham was to be encouraged with. This is dynamic. This is active. This is alive. This book is God. It's God. And we get to hold it. We get to take it with us. And we're not to worry because we get to take God with us. God is with us. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, a passage that a lot of you are familiar with. It's a very important passage. It talks about God's Word. It says, for the Word of God is living, it's active, it's alive. So the Word of God is not just passive, it's not just inked on the paper, it is God itself. So when we read this, we're going, it's a little boring, it's a little dry. What you don't understand is you are actually looking into the image of God Himself. This is the glory of God right here. We get to see that. This is the hope of God. This is the beauty of God. This is the strength of God. We just got to look into it. Why don't we see God enough? Because we don't look into His Word enough. And I'm talking right to myself. We got to look into it. This is God. This is our hope. This is our encouragement. This is our strength. We get to take it with us. For the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the divisions of the soul and the spirit of both joint and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word. This book with the ink and paper is alive. It is able to judge your thoughts. That's amazing. We can have hope. We can have confidence. Our faith can grow by just taking God's Word with us, by just keeping it in our heart, by bringing it with us. John 1, 1, a lot of you have this verse memorized. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. In the beginning was the what? And the Word was, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's in the beginning, God. So it's saying, though, this Word itself is what? It's God. This is God. We hold this book, and it is dynamic. It is active. It is actually God itself. So as we go through life, and if I go, as I go through my struggles, and you go through your struggles, I did not look to this and find my faith and my hope. I found it in other things. God showed me what He was doing, and that was great, and I was able to find hope in that. But I should have been able to find hope in the Word. That's how I grow my faith. Does that make sense? I grow my faith because when I'm worried, I'm afraid, I doubt, I go to God and find my strength. Guys, you might say that, Pastor, I'm just not there all the time. That's right. We're not. That's why, you know, God had to do what He did in my life. God brought people around me. You're going to need other people around you. You can't just, you know, God is, we're going to need more from time. And that's why we have the body, we have, you know, church, we have fellowship, all of these things, because you need people in your life. You can't do it. We're going to fail. But part of the process is growing in our knowledge of God, because as we grow in our knowledge of God, we're going to grow in faith. Does that make sense? It means you just can't not to, you know, if you believe it and you're a believer. Understand, just a caveat, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not turned to Him, away from your sin and turned to Him, this does not work, right? I mean, because you're an enemy of God. It's not until you put your faith in Christ till you're a friend and these things work. So, number two, reason we're not to worry is because God protects us. God protects us. And the verse says He is our shield. He is our shield. I got to be honest with you. This terminology doesn't really communicate to me. It's something I've struggled with through the years, a really understanding. And I, you know, I brought up all kind of passages in the Old Testament, you know, just to have verses for you. But it really didn't communicate to me. Let me tell you what this passage is saying, that He is our shield. You know what it means that God is our shield? It means that God is for us. God is for us. That He is our shield. Obviously, David is in the Psalms is talking about He is my physical shield. He protects me. And we understand it from a military standpoint, but I'm not in the military. How is He my shield? He's my shield in the sense that I am His friend. I am on his side. He will always protect me. Always. He is my protection. He is my protection. Now, this is faith. This is faith. Abraham saw this, Genesis 14, verse 20. We see this with Melchizedek blessing Abraham. Melchizedek said, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And so Abraham realized that God was the one that delivered his enemies into his hands. Abraham realized that God was his protector. He didn't just realize that God was his protector from the enemies. He realized that God was his protector in financial things, right? Genesis 14, verse 22, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, king of Sodom had told Abraham to take all the spoil, just give him the people back. And Abraham said this to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong of anything that is yours, for fear you will say, I have made Abraham rich." God, Abraham had so much faith in God's protection that he didn't even want to take the spoils that were rightfully his because someone could have said, well, hey, you got rich because of the spoils. He wanted them to say, God got rich. I mean, God provided all of these things. And that is what we see. He realized he was trusting God in that way. What does it mean for us? How do we trust God? How do we allow God to be our protection? John 19:11. It's by realizing God is for us, and therefore nothing can happen to us outside of God. Do I not have that verse there? John 19:11. No? Okay, yeah, there it is. He said, and Jesus answered and said, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus is saying, look, the only thing that you have authority over me is that what authority that has been given to you. And that's the same way with all of us. That's going to open up another can of worms. You're going to say, okay, so God has allowed evil to happen in my life? God is an author. He is at the core of what is good. But he allows things to happen for his sake. Israel, part of this thing that we're going to learn next week is that part of the Abrahamic covenant is that God told Abraham that Israel will be in captivity for 400 years. They'll be under Egypt's thumb for 400 years. That was part of the deal. He wrote that right into the script. He says, look, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do all these things. But Israel is going to be under the thumb of Egypt for 400 years. You say, why? You're God. You didn't have to have that happen. I don't know. Why did he do that? Because he's God. He said that I needed Egypt's sin to increase and it just wasn't the perfect time. Well, why does God do what he does? Because he's God. But here's the thing. We have to trust that he's good. He will protect us. We have to trust that he's good. I have a quote there from Martin Luther. Do you have that? I believe so. I wouldn't say this quote exactly the way he said it. I would say it a little differently. The conclusion is amazing. He says, although it hurts us when he takes his own from us. What he's saying is, look, although it hurts when evil happens to us, you know, when people say things that are bad, when things that are done to us that are evil by people, when, we come down with sicknesses and cancer, and when, our kids get hurt, even to the point that you're just driving down the road and a car comes swerving out of the street and takes out a child, even to the point of that, even though it hurts, His goodwill should be a greater comfort to us than all of his gifts. You're going, okay, sure, whatever, means absolutely nothing to me. Okay, nice words. Listen to this. Why should his goodwill be greater than his gifts? Because God is immeasurably better than all of his gifts. Think about that. God is immeasurably greater than all of his gifts. Guys, our faith is dependent upon our ability to understand God. Because when we understand God, then our understanding of his immeasurable greatness starts to increase. Right now, we just see God according to what he gives us. And sometimes that God is bigger than the God that doesn't give us stuff. And we need to let our knowledge of God to increase so that when we look at God, we will be able to say, for God is immeasurably better then all of his gifts, who God is in nature, is immeasurably greater than anything he could possibly give us. That is trusting God, right there. I realize that I fall back the fact that God is immeasurably greater than absolutely everything else. Where else can I go? Where else can I lean? God is my hope. He is my trust. So my faith grows because I realize God protects me. And then lastly, with this point, these three points, the last of the third point is that God is our greatest reward. He's our greatest reward. It says, your reward shall be very great. If God is immeasurably greater than anything he could give us, then our reward, listen to this, what is our reward? Now think about this. If God is immeasurably greater than anything he can give us, if that is true, and is that true? Is that true? That's an absolutely true statement. It's only dependent upon our knowledge of God, right? It's true. It's only dependent. He is immeasurably greater than anything he can give us, and we are only limited by our knowledge of his greatness. So we need to understand. We need to get into the Word and understand that. If that is true, what is our greatest reward then? God. Isn't it? Then God is our greatest reward. Does that make sense? God is our greatest reward. Now, isn't that fun? Here, let me show you some verses here. Our men's Bible study went through this last year. Our men's discipleship group, it says, Ephesians 1:18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Well, what are the riches of his glory and of his inheritance? I pray that you see the greatness of God. I pray that your eyes might be opened so that you might see the glory of who he is, the immeasurableness of the greatness of God. God is our treasure. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Why did he sell all that he had? Why did he sell all that he had? There's one word there. Because of the what? Joy. Because of the joy. He saw God, he saw this man, saw this treasure, and because that treasure brought him so much joy, he sold everything he had and bought that field so that he could have that treasure. The treasure brings us great joy. It is the thing we are supposed to treasure. We are to treasure God because that is what brings you the greatest joy in life. Do you know God created you to have joy? He did. God created you to enjoy life. You know, why do I struggle at times? Why am I depressed? Why am I discouraged? Why do I allow things to get to me? Is it just me? No. Why? Because we're treasuring something else. Our faith needs to grow. It's okay. It's okay to look and to say, Pastor, I'm not perfect in this area. I'm not either. But we can grow through grace. The way that we grow is by realizing that he is our greatest reward. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Nehemiah 18, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So Moses opened up this section in verse 15. It says, look, Abraham struggles with fears the same way you struggle with fears. And in the hope for him is that I am with him, that my word is always there. And that he can trust me to protect him. And that as he treasures me, makes me his treasure, his faith will grow. His faith will grow. You can say, Pastor, my faith's not complete. Either is mine. But we can grow that faith as we take serious God's word, as we see God as our protector and that he's good and that we treasure him, we will grow. If you're allowing that to expose your sin and repenting from that. Without repenting of your sins, we can't change. Now, Abraham responds to that. Abraham responds. Verse 2. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless and in the heirs of my house is Eliezer from Damascus? Verse 3. And Abraham says, since you have given no offspring to me, no one in my house is an heir, what am I supposed to do? Look, Abraham had a lot of fears. He trusted God. He truly did. He trusted God in a lot of ways, and we've talked about that. His faith is growing, and we're watching Abraham's faith grow. It's pretty neat. But he's still doubting. He's still having questions. He's still doubting whether, you know, the army's going to come back and overtake him, whether God is really going to provide financially, for him. He's got all these worries like we do. And he expressed one of those. He had more worries than he expressed. But one of those was for an heir. For an heir. Now you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'll give you a blessing and I'll give you three things. Do you remember what those were? A land, the boundaries of Israel, a seed, which, multiply. Look, it's just him, Abraham and Sarah. And that's all it is. It says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, a blessing. So three things, a land, seed, and a blessing, right? The blessing is that we're seeing God bless him, how that he had the victory over the battle. So all these three things, and God, and Abraham says, look, I know you said this, but how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it without me having a child, a son? He says, I can't do this without a son. And he was worried about the promise, because in order for him to be a great nation, then in order for this to be passed on, he had to have a son, an heir. So he goes in and says, are you trying to humiliate me? You want my heir to be my chief servant? That would be humiliating. You want my heir to be just a servant's child? And this is something that they did at that time. If they didn't have an heir, they would take a servant's child, and then they would basically adopt that child and make that child kind of theirs. And that would be theirs. Says, did you want me to do that? And he was doubting, just like we doubt. We doubt in many ways. Some of the ways that we doubt about our life, about our clothing, about our money, how we eat, worried about cancer, worried about terrorism, right? We worry about these things. And we wonder, how God is going to provide for us, how God is going to do these things. And maybe you say, well, I'm not worried all the time, but we allow these things to keep us from, they steal our joy, don't they? I mean, we should be the most joyous people in the world, because God is with us. God's for us. And he's in control. He's the only one in control. So we should be. What saps our joy? Just all these things that we worry about. You know, there were 56. Make sure I get these numbers right. 59 people killed in Las Vegas. 59. These are the numbers I had this morning. 527 wounded. Heinous, evil things. Maybe we'll understand why or anything. Maybe we won't. This stuff happens. And because of that, we can now just allow this to be a fear, and we can now add this to our other fears and worry about other gunmen. Or we can trust God. And these were things that Abraham was worried about. Abraham was worried. So God consoled him. Number three, God's consoled him with his truth. Look, the remedy, the solution, the ointment, the salve for our wounds, for our hurt, is the truth of the Word of God. It is the ointment that'll cause our hurts to be healed. Verse 4. Abraham had all these things. He said this stuff that, amen, I believe the same way. That's right. We appreciate those loving sounds. In verse 4, then, and so after Abraham made this statement, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And understand, this is God's word. This is this. Now you say, no, it was actually spoken, so it's not the same as, it is this. So he received God's word spoken. We receive God's word in the word. So they're saying the same thing. So God now encouraged Abraham. He soothed him with the truth. What is the truth? This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, he said to them, so shall be your descendants. 80-something years old. This will be your descendants. What? Guys, we can talk about faith all we want to, right? We can talk about faith all we want to. That was faith. That was a big deal. He said, God, you're going to create something from nothing. Well, that's what God does, right? So why is that difficult? He can create something from nothing, and that's what he said. And so God now encouraged Abraham with the word. He went with the word and come aside and said, it's going to be okay. I got this. And guys, here's what we need to see in this passage is that we need to encourage ourselves with the word. We have wounds. We have discouragements. We have hardships. We have difficulties. We have all these things going on in our lives. We need to allow the word to be ointment for us. It needs to be the thing that we put onto the wounds, and we need to allow the church to do that for us. We need to realize we need to be discipled. We're not perfect. We don't have perfect faith. We need to be discipled. Why? So that we can turn around and disciple others. So that we can go out in the street and tell them about Jesus. And if some of them come to Christ, we'll know what to do to help disciple them. How will we know what to do? Because we've been discipled. We know how to do it. But it has to start with us. And how does that work? It's the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:3. I'm going to go through some verses now that talk about the Word of God, how it's what we need to disciple us. It is what we need to heal us. It's what we need to fix our wounds. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. What is the true knowledge of Him? The Word of God. All we need for life and godliness is God Himself. Where do we find God Himself? The Word of God. This is all we need for life and godliness. This is the salve. This is the ointment. This is what fixes our wounds. We lack of faith. We lack of Scripture. I need to get more in there. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. It's a beautiful passage talking about the Word of God. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen to the vastness of Scripture. Listen what it does. Now, we might talk about, well, you know, Scripture fixes this, but it doesn't fix that. Listen to this verse. Whatever your that is, it fixes this. Amen? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. What part of the soul? Hey, all of it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Who? Simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than any honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about the Word of God. You, however, continue in these things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. From a childhood you have known the sacred writings, which have been able to give you wisdom and lead you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith? The knowledge of truth. The knowledge, the application of truth. So you put the truth of the gospel in application, and that is faith. But what is Scripture? Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Every bit of it, every word, every jot and tittle is God's Word. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need to be discipled. We need to be discipled by God's Word and allow God's Word to run through us and train us and teach us, because we are not perfect. And the only way we're going to be able to disciple others and tell others about Christ is if we're disciples. That makes sense? How can you tell somebody else about what needs to go on in their life if it's not happening in yours? That's the first start with us. And then lastly, number four, Abraham believed it. Abraham responded to his worry, to his doubt, to his fear, by faith. Verse 16, we're going to get into a lot more of that next week. This is an incredibly deep passage of where we're only touching the very tip of the iceberg. There's just so much more. I might do this one passage for an entire message. I'm not sure. We'll see next week. But just to the tip of the iceberg, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Well, if you can turn to James. There it is. James chapter 2. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac to his son on the altar? Now that word justified is different. He's not saying that he wasn't made righteous. He was saying his righteousness was shown to be true righteousness. He was shown to be a believer. It says when Abraham offered up his son as Isaac, he was shown to be a true believer. Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his faith. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled when it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. What did Abraham do? He believed he was God. That's what he did. He just believed. He said, look, you're God. And therefore, since you're God, I am your servant. I have to submit to you. That's what he believed. Now, Satan believes there is a God, but he doesn't submit to him. So that's an intellectual understanding. He doesn't believe he's God. Satan believes he's God, right? Abraham believed God is God, meaning that you are creator. I am your creation. Therefore, I have to submit to you. That's what belief is. That's what faith is. That's what Abraham saw. And he says, how do you know he had faith? Because of the way his life ended up. Because he trusted God in his life. Because of his faith. In this instance, we're talking about specifically with Isaac. Now, you might have a problem with that story. You say, why did God want to kill Abraham, to kill his son? I don't know that that's exactly what happened. But Abraham was ready to do that. He trusted God. God was never going to allow him to kill his son. But Abraham was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. And that is faith. How do we grow our faith? How do we grow our faith? We believe that the Word is God. We believe that the Word is God. Not words of God, but it's God. And I need to meditate on that. And I need to keep God in my mind through His Word. Number two, we believe that God is our protection. And rest in Him. We need to rest in that. Believe that He is good. Believe that He is only going to do good things. Even if you don't understand it, believe that to be true. Cast out the doubt. Rebuke the doubt. Believe only in the truth. That is faith. That is faith. Believe that God is our greatest reward. Treasure Him. Minister the Word to ourselves. Allow the Word to minister to our needs. We got to know it before we can minister with it, right? You got to know it. You got to read it. Hide it in your heart. But then once you've hid it in your heart, use it as a sword. Use it to help yourself, to minister to your doubts, to your worries. Use it to others. Then we need to live it. Guys, it's worthless if it's just words, right? It's worthless if it's just words. It's got to change your life. I was a pastor for 15 years, and I'd be honest with you, the Word didn't change my life. And it was a lot of different reasons, pride, theological issues. I just didn't want to admit that I was a sinner. That I was really a failure. I didn't want to admit that it was all depending upon Him. I wanted it to be about me. So if it was about me to a little degree, then it was about me to everything. Does that make sense? I have to shut myself all the way out. It can't be about me at all. I bring absolutely nothing to the table. When I can admit that, guess what happened? I started to grow. And we got to be able to get to that point. Say, look, it's not about me. I can't do anything to cause myself to grow. And therefore, I cannot bat my back on one thing good that happens in my life. Nothing. It's all God. So therefore, if it's all God, I've got to know Him. I've got to trust in Him. I've got to treasure Him. I've got to spend time with Him and use His Word to minister to my salve, to my hurts, to my wounds, so that I can minister that to others, so that I can tell people about this great hope I have and it not be a lie. This morning is Communion Sunday. And it's those that are, as our ushers come forward to prepare us for communion, to prepare the elements, I'd like for you to think about this message in light of communion. But God is calling us to turn to Him and to Him alone, to put our faith in Him alone. And that faith is found at the cross. How do we know? Come on up, gentlemen. How do we know that God is real? How do we know that He is who He is? By the cross. and we take these elements of the cup, and we take these elements of the bread, and we take them in to remind ourselves what Christ did on the cross, that He died. He's not just God, but the way that He's going to fix my problems, my sin problems, is He went to the cross, died on the cross, shed His blood. By faith in that, I can have my sins forgiven. We do this once a month to remind ourselves of who is at the source of our salvation. It's God. It's what Christ did. But let me tell you, when you are doing this, when you're reminding yourself of God and reminding yourself what Christ has done, that reminder should expose things in our lives. As we look upon the greatness of God, and we look upon the glory of God, we should see our imperfections. That should be part of it. As we take communion this morning, I ask you to look at your heart. Make sure that there's not any obvious sin that God is convicting you of. And if He is, confess those. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sin, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And it's just that quick. Let's spend some time this morning and remember the truth of God. Remember the greatness of God, like this passage says, and allow that to sink in. But when we allow it to sink in, it should expose sins. When it exposes sins, confess that. Turn it to God. Give it away. Don't keep it. Don't hold on to it. It'll corrupt you. Let it go. God will heal you. Amen? This time, I'd like to ask Gary if he wouldn't mind blessing the bread.